Okay, let's open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians this morning. Last Lord's Day, we took a message from Ephesians chapter 1. And this morning I want to zero in on one verse, so you pray for me that I'll be able to stop reading. Because once I start reading Ephesians chapter 1, I just can't stop. I just can't. If you're a born-again believer this morning, this ought to be a chapter in your Bible that you read often. Wow. Let's start in verse number 2. I want to look at verse number 3, but I just can't help it. We got to read verse number 2 as well. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Were you reading along with me and grasping the import of what's being said here? This will cause you to lose your fire escape religion, if anything will. Man, it means something to be saved. It means something to be born again. Oh, the best is yet to come. No, the best is here. Yes, I know, as Peter says, we must if needs be in manifold temptations and heaviness just now for this time. But we have exceeding great and precious promises in heavenly places in Christ. And I think we've come to a day in this Laodicean age when the redeemed of the Lord ought not only to say so, but they need to go back to some of the basics of what it means to be a Christian. Being a Christian doesn't mean that you go to some house of worship and sit yourself down on a pew for a couple of hours on Sunday morning and throw a little money in the plate and get your spiritual batteries charged and go back out and live the rest of the week. Man, it's a lot more than that. That's based on such a serious misunderstanding of what belongs to you in Christ. And it wearies me to no end to see Christians jumping up and down, getting all excited about the wrong things. You can do that if you want to, but your excitement and your joy will be short-lived. You can go someplace where they babble some intelligent gibberish and engage in ecstatic speech, and you can call that the sign of the Holy Ghost if you want to. It's a free country. That's what I like about this place. You can do whatever you want. You can believe whatever you want, but it isn't all necessarily good for you. It isn't all necessarily spiritually edifying for you, because when you get done cackling like a chicken and barking like a dog and rolling down the aisles and getting slain in the spirit, you still got to go home and face those manifold temptations. I just as soon leave that where it is. I'll take Ephesians chapter 1 any day. Look at verse number 3 with me this morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. The book of Ephesians is not addressed to the world. It's not addressed to the church as an organization. It's addressed to the church as an organism. It's addressed to you if you're a born-again believer. And to no one else. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Oh, what a great mistake that so-called Christianity makes when they look to the temporal so-called blessings. Go ahead if it pleases you. Send your seed money to Benny. Send your seed money to Oral. You can send your seed money to Kenneth Hagin if you want. I've got his address. He's not on the planet anymore, but I can tell you where he is. Man, religious hucksterism has taken over. And you know, Jesus said that things were going to get so bad during the time of Jacob's trouble that if it were possible, that man of sin, that son of perdition, would deceive the very elect. But it's not possible. And if it's not possible under those circumstances, do you suppose it's possible today? No, I don't think so. If you're really born again, you have the capacity to receive the message that we're preaching this morning. I think that we have forgotten as Christians that when we were born again spiritually. That all of our blessing is spiritual. We have forgotten that our body is yet to be redeemed. That source of trouble that we have in our lives, that fight that Paul describes in Romans chapter 7, where he gets to the place where he's saying, you know, everything that I want to do, I don't, and the things I don't want to do, those are the things I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He's talking about a real struggle. And he was about as born again as any of the rest of us. Christians want temporal blessings to pamper their flesh and make life easy. Well, that's okay. It's convenient. But don't you forget that the flesh is where the enemy resides. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Your old unredeemed body is the seat of the enemy that your new man fights every day. And like I said a moment ago, you can go to some place of entertainment. I won't call it the congregation of the Lord. And you can get all excited about what they're doing, and some of it is pretty exciting. You might like the rock music. You might like all the fervent activity. But it's not going to carry you very far. You got to go back next week to get another fix of the same thing. Why would we want to feed the enemy? The scripture tells us not to make any provision for the flesh. And yet Christianity's become so deceived today that that's what it's all about. The health and wealth gospel. The Rick Warrens. Purpose driven. What purpose? He doesn't tell you that. That'd pull his mask off real quick, wouldn't it? Isn't it interesting? In an unguarded moment, he tells a newspaper reporter he's a member of the CFR. That was rich. You don't have to have a lot of spiritual discernment to know what that means, do you? Nevertheless, that's where everybody's attention is fixed. And if they want to talk about a spiritual blessing, they talk about some false spirituality. Some false fire that's been taken off the altar. Some strange fire. If we remember what happened to Eli's boys, we might want to be careful about that. We're looking in the wrong place. Sometimes even as believers. Because we do tend to be deceived. We like to listen to our flesh. We like to make provision for it because it kind of keeps it quiet and out of the way. But don't you ever forget, it's the inveterate enemy of your new man. When you got born again, something got born, and it wasn't your flesh. It's going to be redeemed in God's time. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. God intended for us to have a body, but not this one. The church needs to focus its thoughts on verse number 3 here. Let me read it again. Let's read it together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Oh, somebody's going to say, we're not in heaven yet. Oh, you didn't read the rest of the book, did you? We're seated already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What am I doing here? You're not. You're a stranger and a pilgrim in the earth, and you've got a little job to do. It's called preach the gospel. Because there's a whole lot of our fellow human beings that haven't heard the message. Boy, the church has lost that focus, hasn't it? Yeah, we have a job to do while we're here. Your citizenship in heaven is already fixed. And that's what I want to zero in on this morning in the message. If you're born again, everything is prepared for you and nothing is lacking. And you can pamper your flesh if you want to. Just make sure that the final entry in your checkbook's to the undertaker. Because he's going to bury this mess of flesh. And it's going to lie a moldering in the grave. And you're going to go to be with Jesus. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And just about everything you spent to squander on your flesh is moldering in the grave. Go ahead, send your seed money in if you want to. But I'd want to encourage you this morning to get your eyes on the right thing. Because what we're talking about out of the book of Ephesians in chapter 1 are eternal things. Not temporal, but eternal. And when God looks at something that He has decreed, He looks at it as finished. God doesn't have any unfinished business, as some people would like to say. I like to ask people, when did you get saved? Oh, there are certain fundamentalists that would say, you know, if you don't know the day and the hour that you got saved, you're probably not saved. Go ahead, challenge me. I don't know when I got saved. But I can find out real quick. All I have to do is go look at my grandmother's obituary. I got saved at her funeral. And with all the leap seconds that have been added since then, it wasn't the same time anyhow. You're being facetious. No, I'm not. I'm being serious. When I got saved, I didn't get saved on that day. The scripture tells me that I was saved before the foundation of the world. God knew me. And as I said in the Sunday school class this morning, prophecy, as you probably heard, is nothing but history written in advance. God choreographed every second of history. It's all playing out exactly according to His plan. And as I've said before, I like that song that says, when He was on the cross, I was on His mind. That's true. I believe it. But I was on His mind a long time before that. And so were you if you're born again. And so were you if you want to be born again and you put your faith and trust in Christ this morning, which I would highly recommend. It's a done deal. If you are saved, there are some things that are fixed, which even if you wanted to, you cannot forfeit unless you can figure out a way to get unborn. We talked about abortion for a moment this morning. My, isn't it convenient to get rid of some unwanted baggage? No, you didn't get rid of it. You may have committed an act of murder. As I'm so fond of saying, you know, being the devil must be a frustrating business. I just love it. You think that God doesn't have a sense of humor? You haven't read your scripture. Oh, you'd say, but the shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept and He never laughed. Wrong. The psalmist says, He that sits in the heavens will laugh. Yeah, the devil's committing murder because he was a murderer and a liar from the beginning. But all he's doing is filling heaven up. I love it. If God will make the wrath of man to praise Him, what do you suppose He does with the work of the devil? Nevertheless, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And if we would focus our attention on that, the din of the world would start sounding pretty distant. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 10 and verse number 27. And we'll get started. That was just the preamble. All spiritual blessings, excepting nothing. I think the first and the greatest that everything else is predicated on is life. If you're not alive, what else matters? Didn't Jesus pose the question? Would you let profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Life is the subject. Everything else is the predicate. John chapter 10 and verse number 27. John chapter 10 and verse number 27. Jesus speaking. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of My hand. My Father, which gave Me them, is greater than all, and no is able to pluck out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone Him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from My Father. For which of those works do you stone Me? The Jews answered Him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. I'll stop there because it makes the point that I think needs to be made this morning. The Jews answered him, verse 33, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because thou, being a man, makest thyself God." That evil heart of unbelief that causes the great bulk of the human race to miss eternal life. Jesus says in another place to these, "You know, you're just like children playing in the marketplace. And the one calling to his fellow, 'We've piped and you haven't danced. We've mourned and you haven't lamented.' But wisdom is justified of her children." The same crowd. "Show us a miracle and we'll believe." So he shows them a miracle and they don't believe. "Show us a miracle and we'll believe." So he shows them another miracle and they don't believe. "Show us a miracle and we'll believe." And so he takes a man that's been dead 4 days in the tomb. "Lazarus, come forth. Get those grave cloths off him and let him go." And they won't believe. They will not believe because they will not believe. Not because they cannot believe, but because they will not believe. Verse number 26, "But ye believe not, because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you." Enough of that crowd. Verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them," as I said a moment ago, known for a very long time, long before the cross, long before the second person of the Godhead, the eternal Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, said, "Light be." Long before our Lord Jesus Christ stood upon the planet which he had fresh created and formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, so that man became a living soul, long before that scene, he knew. "Preacher, you sound like a Calvinist." No, that's only because you've heard me preach a very small part of the gospel. I also believe in human responsibility, and God knew that too. He knew who would choose him. He knew exactly what Judas Iscariot would do before the foundation of the world, but he didn't make him do it. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." That's precious. Christians want to get their name in the paper. They recycle that stuff. Somebody else's name is going to be on that same piece of pulp that you got your 15 minutes of fame on. We're talking about Jehovah God. "My sheep hear my voice and I know them." "Oh, but preacher, there's just times when I feel that God is so far from me." No, if you really wanted to put it in the right terms, you'd say, "Preacher, there's just times that I get so far from God." But he's never far from you, because he knows you. And that can never be changed. He decreed that it be so, and so shall it be. And I know somebody's going to say, "Well, I guess you're criticizing the King James again." You can say whatever you want. I really don't care. I just didn't read those italicized words because they're not in the original. Look at verse 28. "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall..." And I left out "man" there. See how it's in italics? It doesn't belong there. "Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand." Those foolish people that believe you can lose your salvation and go to this, say, "See, the King James translator said, Any other man can't pluck me out of the Father's hand, but I can decide. You've seen the non-smiley face. I lost it. Man, that's miserable. Unless you can figure out some way to reverse what God has decreed, you better not go around saying that. Are you stronger than God? Were you there when He first knew you? Were you giving your consent back in eternity past before the world was? Okay, God, looking over His shoulder, I see that list there, that Lamb's Book of Life. You're going to have to take my name out. You can't do that anymore, and you could tell Him to put it in. He knows what He's doing. And if you're saved this morning, He already knew that. He's made provision for it. Maybe it's time that we thought about it. There are some things that He decreed that if we would stop and think about them are far more precious and great, exceeding great promises than anything that this world has to offer. My sheep hear My voice. And I know them. You can have eye disease all you want, but it's a lowercase I. What will I tell the people when they ask me who sent me? Oh, you just tell them I am has sent you. That's all they need to know. I am that I am. I know them. That changes it all, doesn't it? And they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life. I think we put far too much faith and trust in physicians. Getting a little older will cure you of that. He's dead. How do you know? No heartbeat. No brainwave activity. No, He's not. No, as Al Gore would say, that's an inconvenient truth. Not that, what I'm about to say. When God created Adam, He created everybody that came out of Adam in Adam. He knew them all. When He breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, He breathed the breath of life into your nostrils and mine. Before I get to that inconvenient truth, here's another one. Romans chapter 5 tells us, no matter how goody two-shoes you are, having reached that state of sinless perfection, you still have a problem because in Adam, all die. Oops. So if you're sitting here this morning thinking, well, I'm kept the law the best I know how, I'll ignore the fact that God doesn't have an eraser on His pencil, hadn't forgotten what you did yesterday. There's the inconvenient truth that you still came out of Adam. You see, we're a race. We're not individual creations like the angels. We're a race. There's only one race, the human race. No, you'll never be dead, as in passed out of existence. Nirvana is the creation of the great liar. There is no such thing. There will never be an extinguishing of your candle. you are going to be alive forever someplace. Verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life. You know, when the scripture uses the word death, it doesn't use it in the narrow sense of cessation of clinical life sign in the body. When you read about death in the scripture, it invariably involves one aspect, and that's separation. Separation. Physical death is the separation of the soul from the body. Not the fact that the piece of meat has ceased to function. You will be alive forever, someplace. But when Jesus is talking about giving unto his sheep eternal life, he's talking about his life. Remember, God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and Adam, of his own volition, rebelled against God. And when he did, he took you and I with him. And don't try to say, if I'd have been there, I wouldn't have done that. Oh, yes, you would. You did. That's all the proof you need. You were there, complicit in the act. It wasn't that apple in the tree. It was that pear on the ground. They rebelled against God. The result has been death. In the day that you eat of it, you'll surely die. He didn't die physically that day, did he? That took a lot longer. But he died. The presence of God was withdrawn from him. And the only way that he could approach God, he and his progeny, was through a blood sacrifice. Separation. If you're born again, verse number 28 says that you have eternal life. God undid what happened. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you gotta be born again, or you'll never see the kingdom of God. He that's born of water, natural birth, and the Spirit. So much for the devil. He just got left out of that plan, didn't he? Amen. And I give unto them eternal life. It's something that can't be taken away unless you can find some way to overpower God. You can't take it away from yourself. The Greek doesn't say, neither shall any man pluck them out of their hand. It says, neither shall anything pluck them out of my hand. Not height, not depth, not things present, not things to come. Nothing shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now that's something that ought to keep you going, not for just the rest of the week, but for as long as we have to dwell in these tabernacles of flesh. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, ever, ever, ever perish. Man, that's good. We've been given something that can never be taken away from us. Once acquired, can never be taken away from us. When was it acquired? Oh, when I got saved. Well, that's when you first became aware of it. You know, we're sad when somebody passes away, and we should be. I think that's why the songwriter wrote that song, "Will the Circle Be Unbroken?" It does make us sad, because there's a separation in our fellowship, but it's only for a little while. We'll be following along, and it won't be long. As Job put it, the days of man are few, but they're full of trouble. We shouldn't expect anything else. our separation from our loved ones will only be a short time. And the scripture says that we ought to comfort one another with those words. There's no comfort in the world. They look at death as just being, that's the end of it all. And if you're not born again, if you don't have eternal life, you know, that's about right. That is the end of it all. I feel sorry for those people that walk around saying, well, there can't be any hell because this is hell. Oh, they don't know what they're talking about. Every place you look, God is. The heavens declare His handiwork. The whole creation declares the glory of God. The fact that you live, that you're a sentient being and partaking of His creation and having it uphold you even in the physical realm is proof enough. The fool has said in his heart there's no God. And we already covered agnosticism in Sunday school. Eternal life. You know, that beats a bank account any day. Have you ever seen a trailer hitch on a hearse? I guess you could request it if you wanted to, and they could pull your boat out to the cemetery and bury you in it. But you know what? You're just as buried. You didn't bring anything into this world, and it's certain you can't take anything out. But if you have eternal life, you are already the possessor of something that's so precious as to defy human ability to describe it. Eye hasn't seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man those things that God's prepared for those that love Him. And you know, part of the walk of faith is kind of getting past what we see with our physical eyes and what we feel with our physical bodies. Am I minimizing it? No, not in any way. I think many of you know that I had quite a wake-up call a few years ago. For all the years that I've been in the ministry, I've always been on the outside of the bed rail trying to comfort the person that's just getting ready to go into surgery. I got my comeuppance a few years back. I was on the other side of the bed rail. And you wouldn't believe what some of my brethren did, bringing me coffee before I'm going to have surgery. Thanks, Paul and Rod. You should have seen the eyes on that nurse. Now, I didn't know. They hadn't told me I was going to have surgery. See, the doctors make all these decisions behind your back and then just shove the forms and let you sign them. But I got to be on the other side of the bed. And man, it hurt. But it doesn't hurt anything like what some folks have to bear. I know that there are grievous burdens and heavy to be borne in this life, and they really hurt. I know that. But if we don't fix our eyes on things eternal, we're missing most of what's real. This life is just a flash in the pan. It's not going to last very long. It'll so soon be over. I think it's better to look at some things which Christ has given us that can never be taken away from us. Sickness can't take it away. Finances can't take it away. Death can't take it away. In fact, the death of this body is our ticket into real life. I think we ought to think on those things. Whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of honest report, I think we as a church ought to be thinking on those things, because we're living in an age when the vast majority of what's called churchianity is thinking about everything else. Then there's no profit in it. But oh my, there's profit in Jesus. When you have Jesus, you have everything. And it can never, ever be taken away. Nothing not any man, not any angel, not God himself, for his honor's at stake. And the scripture said he saved you because he wanted to. Don't you ever forget it was his idea, not yours. And he never goes back on his word. Say amen, somebody. Amen. Good. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning that eternal life ought to be the subject and everything else ought to be the predicate in our lives. But Lord, sometimes because of the weakness and infirmities of our flesh, we get distracted by things that are going on around us because the things going on around us are real and they are painful and they hurt. But Lord, I pray that your word and your spirit this morning would draw us back to a far greater theme. And that's when you gave us eternal life. You gave us something that we could not forfeit. We cannot lose. It's already been decided and decreed. We're seated already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and we have all spiritual blessings. Lord, help us and teach us to abide above, though our feet be upon the earth. Lord, may our souls be in heaven. Lord, we need that perspective because we're living in a world when the so-called church is turned away from that commission that you gave to us. And sometimes we forget that we have friends and family that aren't saved and they need the gospel message. And Lord, there are those in our city, our state, our nation, everywhere in the world that still need to hear the gospel message. And Lord, while we're distracted, we're not thinking about what we ought to be doing. And we get our priorities wrong. I pray that your Holy Spirit will shake us just a little bit this morning. And then, Lord, I pray for those that would be here this morning that have never been born again, or, Lord, are not really sure that if they were to leave here now, where they would spend eternity. Lord, I pray that you'd show them that they can believe, that they should believe. And Lord, the only thing that stops them is their will. And Lord, you never overthrow somebody's will. For Lord, you want them to come to you willingly, not to be dragged. I pray, dear Lord, that they'd make that decision this morning, to simply take you at your word. Lord, now have your way and glorify yourself among us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.